John chapter 11. Now tonight, Lord willing, it's 6 o'clock. We will be gathering to study the Word. If you want to go a little deeper, you want to go verse by verse through the Word of God, come out tonight at 6 o'clock and join us. But for this morning, go to John chapter 11. Well, we're going to read a somewhat lengthy section here, but we need to set the table for what the Lord's going to be speaking to us about this morning. So look at John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, they're sending to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Well-known portion of Scripture, of course. We have before us the accounting of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Do not let familiarity rip you off. This is an awesome, awesome reminder, and for some, maybe the first time. We're going to hear of truth that change everything when applied to a life. Think of all that we've seen Jesus do and perform, the mighty works he's performed as we've been making our way through this book of John. We've read as Jesus turned water into wine. We read how he fed the 5,000 with just a small amount of bread and fish. We read how he healed a man born blind. Nobody had ever done that before. But here in this story, we reach a sort of summit, if you will. You see, here we see Jesus demonstrate that he has defeated our greatest enemy, our greatest fear. Here we see Jesus demonstrate that he has the power over what we call death. And when you combine what Jesus does here with the way he does it, we are left with both a really awesome challenge and an even greater reassurance. Do you have a fear of dying? It's rhetorical, but I just want you to think about it a moment. Do you wonder sometimes if there really is life after what we call death? What's beyond the grave, if anything? And what will happen to me when that happens? Or perhaps you sometimes simply struggle with God's ways. You ever struggle with God's ways, his timing, or some of the things he says? That if you're honest, you'd have to say, this does not compute. I don't get it. Then this is a chapter for you. I've called our time together this morning. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, you, because of your great, great love, desire us this morning to lay hold of, to rest in, to settle some important issues. That you have a promise, a reassurance. Lord, our great need is to hear, to believe, to rest in these things. Lord, clear away the distractions. Just, Lord, just don't let us be those who take for granted what we're about to look at. Father, you offer eternity-changing truth, a path. Help us, Lord. Help us to know it and walk it. Lord, I just pray right now, by your Spirit, use your word, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we press on, I want to go back for just a moment. Look at verse 4 for a moment. Jesus says, in hearing about Lazarus' illness, Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death. God uses for the glory of God the Father and of the Son. Secondly, look at verse 15, where he says, and I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, that you may believe. There we have the second goal of this whole text. That it would provoke in them and in us a belief. A certain kind of belief. And so the two goals this morning in this text, in Jesus working this miracle that he's going to use to raise Lazarus from the dead, the two reasons he's doing it this way are to bring the Father and the Son glory and to cause us to believe, to settle something. I pray that those goals will be accomplished this morning in us. Having said that, let's pick up the story, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Lazarus has died. He's now in the tomb. He's been there for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. We don't have the audio or video version of this, so we don't know the tone of voice that Martha used when she went to meet Jesus that day. We read in verse 21, she says, Lord, if you had been here. We don't know, but most commentators agree that there's a pretty good chance it was tinged with a sense of discouragement, perhaps even some bitterness. Oh, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. So we think of her expressing it, and probably with some discouragement and sadness and all. But before we judge her, if that indeed was the way she answered, think how often we ask that same question of the Lord. That we make that same statement to Him. What I mean is, think how often we say, Lord, if only you had done it such and such a way. If only you had worked in my timing. Lord, I had a way I thought it was supposed to go. A way that you should have done it, and it all would have worked out. Lord, if you. We often question Lord's timing and nor his ways, his means. If Jesus had been on schedule, their schedule, and had gotten there before Lazarus had died, yes, there's a pretty good chance he probably, we know certainly he could have, and he probably would have healed Lazarus of his illness. But Jesus had a greater goal in mind through these circumstances. Make sure you remember that in your circumstances. You see, our timing, the way we think it should be done, all those things, from our view, they are limited because our view is a limited one. We would ask for less than what God wants to do because we don't see the whole picture. They would have simply settled for a healing, but Jesus wanted to do a work that would demonstrate for all time and all people that he has conquered death. You see, what they would have wanted was much less than what God wanted to do. Do you live in if only land? Are you one that, truth be told, you talk to God, and when you do, a certain amount of times, is prefaced with, Lord, if only. If only that hadn't happened. If only you would have caused it to go another way. If only, and then again, I'll put a few examples here, but don't ace out, don't say, well, I didn't mention mine specifically, but if it fits, let God speak to you about it. But so often we say, if only I'd gotten that job. If only that relationship would have worked out. If only I had more money. If only this and if only that. Lord, I told you how you needed to have a goal, Lord. That's how my prayers were. I outlined, Lord, would you do it this way and in this timing? But Lord, you didn't do it that way. And so you live in if only land, so sure that your way would have been better than what God has chosen. But think of what you're saying in that. You're actually saying just that, that you know better than Him, that you have a better plan. And in saying that, we lose sight of how good God is. And it says a lot about our idea of belief. When we pray, Lord, if only you had done so-and-so, what are we missing in that? What kind of belief is that? It's conditional. It's circumstantial. If we only trust and believe because He does it in the timing we want and the way we agree with and we think, if that's only when I'll rest and trust, then I'm trusting in situations, not Him. It doesn't glorify Him. He's not there to march to my tune. I've got to settle a bigger issue here. See, He says He's working everything out for good, for the best. He's got the best in mind for me. And I don't always know what that is. You see, He wants the kind of belief that He's talking about in this passage. He wants them and us to have a different kind of belief than that's what would be rooted in circumstances. We don't understand God's ways at times. We don't understand His timing, and we don't understand His words. But He's always faithful. He's always working. He's always right on time. Look back at verses 5 and 6 for just a moment. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 more days in the place where He was? Wait a minute. That doesn't compute to us, does it? He hears Lazarus is sick, says He loves him, He loves his family, and so He waits 2 days to do anything? If that were us, we would be arguing with Him, wouldn't we? Lord, what are you doing? I thought you loved me. Why are you making me go through this? Why isn't it working out right now? Why is it going this way instead of the way I thought? And people bombard with that. I thought God loved you. I thought you were His. I thought you walked with Him. If God loves you, why are you going through this? And that's what He has to put up from us so often. He says He loves them, but then He tarries a couple of days before He heads out to work. How can loving and delaying go together? Because the love here is agape love. It's actually the verb agapeo. It's God's kind of love. It's a love that sees the whole picture and wants to work not just in their lives, but He wants to work a work that's going to come down to even you and I. It's a work that's going to be for everybody. Are there times when you don't understand what God is doing? Please receive this in love. But God doesn't ask you to understand what He's doing. He asks you to trust Him. He asks you to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says. And faith, like Abraham's faith, it says he was strong in faith because he believed that what God said He's going to do, He's able to do. And He's going to do it. Does He find us trusting Him like that? If He heals Lazarus of his illness, no doubt, there was an immediate time there, right around there, they would have been blessed. But raise him from the dead after 4 days in the grave? See, that changes everything for everybody for all time. But at the time, it wouldn't have been, it's hard to compute. What are you doing here, God? Back in verse 15, Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Not that Lazarus died, but why? That you may believe. And in the end, so were the disciples glad. And if we will get God's perspective, so will we be. That God worked the way he did here and continues to work his perfect plan. Well, Martha goes out and meets Jesus and says, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus speaks to her. Your brother's going to rise again. She goes, well, I know, in the last day and all. And then verse 25 and 26, the awesome, awesome words. Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? There it is. The question that the answer to will determine every single person's destiny. This is the dividing line. Notice the word belief or believes throughout here. Verse 25, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Since believing is the deciding factor, since the whole goal here is to provoke belief, he puts the ball in there in our court. Therefore, do you believe it? Now, this is going to be a belief that's not just a mental agreement. You see, there's a conscious choice that needs to be made here, but it's a choice of the heart, not just the head. It's of the will. There is no middle ground in all this. Let me explain a little bit. Meaning people in general, this world, we declare someone to be dead when the brainwave activity has stopped, when the heart has quit pumping, they flatlined, and therefore we say they're dead. Well, God defines death differently than that. God defines death. See, he knows that heart stopping and brain activity ceasing, that's simply when the real us leaves this tent. He, the Bible, declares death as separation from God. Spiritual death is when we are separated from God. That's why in the garden, God told Adam and Eve, the moment you disobey, the moment you sin, when you eat that fruit, you will die. They ate, they died. They spiritually became separated from God. And down through the ages, man has ran around separate from God, and God is trying to call us back. So when you receive Christ as Savior, you are born again. You become alive spiritually. Ephesians teaches us we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God in his mercy and grace and all forgives us, and he gives us spiritual life again. He takes on him on the cross my sin, your sins, and he gives us spiritual life. Therefore, when the day comes I lay aside this body, the real me doesn't stop existing. It will move into that new home he's made for me. And so the real me will never have to die. That's what he's talking about here. If you live and believe in him, you will never die. Oh, you'll lay aside this tent, thank God. You don't want to live in this thing forever. It's built for this environment. But he's preparing a home for me in the heavens. And so I'll move out of this, and I go home. I live with him for eternity. So that's what he's talking about here. But to have that be a truth, an actuality, there's a belief. There's something that that heart, that will, the real me, has to settle. And it's not just a mental agreement. You know, somebody testifies in court, and we hear the evidence and all, and we go, okay, I believe what he's saying. Well, that's really a head belief. We agree. We mentally, we make agreement that yes, but we don't stake our lives on it. But this belief is of putting all your apples in one basket, a basket named Jesus. You're surrendering who you are. You're turning everything over. You're casting everything upon him. That's the kind of belief it is. It's a heart belief. Paul puts it this way in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, He's the Lord of your life, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So you see here, there is a believing of the heart. The mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you will believe, see, but it's a heart belief that saves us. It's a settling of the issue. Who I belong to. I've cast everything upon Him. The heart in Scripture is the seat of your emotions, your will. It's the very core of who you are. It's your being. So to believe is going to involve your whole being. It's a believing in spite of the circumstances. It's a believing in spite of the trial. It's believing while Lazarus is still in the tomb. It's not a belief that has to be shown everything and agree with everything and you know, trot it out before me, God, and I'll decide if I agree with it. It's not wait till we see it when it's done. Oh, okay, now I'll praise you, Lord. Now I'll love you. But it's before the outcome. I mean, think how many times in our lives we have looked back and said, oh, wow, Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer of mine. Thank you for doing it your way. I see now what you were doing, and whoa, right on, Lord. Now we don't see that in every area because of the way God's working. But He's given us enough of those to learn to see He's trustable. He's always faithful. He's working all things for good. All things. And so there's to be this settled type of belief. And so his question in verse 26 is, do you believe this? No neutral ground. You either believe or you don't. If you don't, why not? What objection do you have? Now, I know you can object to what people have done in the name of God. And it's sad what some people who represent the Lord do. But don't let that get in the way of God in you. He is faithful. And He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And you can have eternal life. Now, if you answer the question, do you believe this, in the affirmative, if you have settled the issue, you have heart surrendered to Jesus, then this is you. This is for all who believe. We will never have to die, the real us, because of what He did on the cross. Think about what that's ushered into your life. The peace, the joy, eternal life. This is good news. Well, now we must press on. I want to read this next little portion. Mary comes out and basically says the same thing to Jesus that Martha did. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And He said, where have you laid Him? He said to Him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how He loved Him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Jesus groaned in the spirit here, and it says He was troubled. It means He was deeply moved and angered at what He was seeing, at the condition of man. It says He wept. Why? They say, well, look how much He loved Lazarus. He knows He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. No, He's not weeping over Lazarus. He's weeping over us, over mankind, over the consequences of sin, the grief and the pain and the loss and all that sin has brought into this world. And He loves us, and so he sympathizes with us. And He's weeping over just the sin-soaked world and what it's done. But now we get to this awesome answer, this awesome work, verse 38, our last paragraph. Then Jesus, again groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to Him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Where you got him buried? Oh, he's over here in the cave. Come on, we'll show you. Jesus comes over there. Sees the stone in front of the cave. Now think about it. Jesus wants to work a work. A life-changing, eternity-changing work. He's outside the tomb. Lazarus inside the tomb. There's a big stone in the way. Jesus says, roll away the stone. Lord, it stinks. I mean, you know, they didn't have embalming in those days, and if we roll that open, it's not going to be a fun experience. How much we are like that? We argue. We debate. We tell him why it's not a good idea. In our own lives, we trot out all these things. Just move the stone. Now, he's God. He could move the stone with one word. But he tells them, you move the stone. I want to work, but you got to move a stone. Is there a stone in your life that's preventing God from working? Is there something in the way? God, why don't you do this? Why don't you answer? Why don't you do this and do that? And by the way, if you do it by 2 o'clock, that'd be great. And so we trot all this out. And the Lord's saying, I want to work, but there's a stone. There's something in the way. You got some bitterness. You got unforgiveness. You got pride. You got self-righteousness in the way. Because remember, it's supposed to be for God's glory when this is done. You got a relationship that's not of me in the way. You got an activity that's not of me. It's in the way. You got something you're putting in your body, something you're putting up your arms, something you're drinking, something you're doing, somebody you're involved with, something you're watching, something you're thinking, something you're, whatever it is, but it's in the way. Roll the stone out of the way so I can work. You're gossiping. You're doing whatever. And it's in God's way. And what do we say? Well, God, I know I need to work on that, but could you go ahead and answer this? Yeah, you're right, God. I probably shouldn't do that. But could you just go? He says, no, roll the stone away. Turn. Fight it. Get the victory over it. Whatever it might be. But don't compromise anymore. Don't allow it there anymore. Die to it. Whatever it is. Turn from it. So God can work. Well, they roll the stone out of the way. And what does he do? He prays. And he says, I'm praying out loud like this for their sake, Father. I know you always hear me, but they need to hear it. So they'll know that you are doing this and you've sent me. And so he works. And he cries out with a loud voice. He didn't mumble it. He put it right out there. Lazarus, come forth. He's putting everything on the line. If Lazarus doesn't come forth, you and I might as well go home. But he calls out. And he declares, Lazarus, come forth. Now, it's been pointed out, as you know, that it's very important he said Lazarus. If he doesn't say Lazarus, the whole graveyard empties right there. If he just goes, come forth, it's like, boom, everybody's up. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Interesting. He spoke to him as if he's still alive. Because he is. He speaks to Lazarus like Lazarus still exists. Because he does. He turns towards the open tomb. Hey, Lazarus, come on out. And he can pop it out. Unwrap him and let him go. Loose him. Set him free from that grave stuff. And let him go. Jesus has defeated. Verse 43. Lazarus come forth in 44. And he who died came out. Jesus has defeated our last enemy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. I can't read all of 1 Corinthians 15 right now. I encourage you to do it sometime soon. What an awesome chapter to reassure you of life after death, what we call death, the laying aside of these tents. The same chapter, Paul goes on to declare this. Somewhat long, only part of a really neat chapter. He just talked about how there must be this change that needs to take place in us. And then he says, so when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is life. He wants you to know. He came to declare that you could know there is life after what we call death. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Not some system of religious beliefs, not church attendance, not good works, not that you hope your good outweighs the bad. But Jesus himself is a personal surrender to the person of Jesus. I am the resurrection and life. That's why this whole belief thing is so important. There is victory over death. The stinger has been taken out because he took the sting on the cross. But there's a pivoting point here. Do you believe? Verse 15, I am glad for your sakes I was not there, that you may believe. Verse 25 and 26, he who believes in me, that we may die, shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Verse 42, that they may believe that you sent me. How important is believing? How important is believing to Jesus? He loves us so much, he tries to drive it home. He's driving it. You must heart surrender, believe. And if you do, your life's going to evidence it. You're not going to become perfect, but you do become alive, and that aliveness, that spiritual life in you now will begin to work a change. You're justified right away, and then you become sanctified in this process, meaning he sets you apart. He begins to work in your life. You should be able to see fruit in your life and growth. You see, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not just giving back life in us, but now we're to go live in the abundant, spiritually abundant life. Are you living in what he purchased? He's not just fire insurance. You get saved and you put him on the shelf. Thanks, God. I'll see you at the end of my life. I'll do it my way until then. Thinking we've won. We rip ourselves off. He's got the best all along. He's got purpose and meaning and hope and peace and all those things you really long for. He's the resurrection and the life. It's in him we find all of it. We come to him and we keep walking in him. How important is believing to you? Believing, heart believing, settles the issues. It ushers into our life the assurance and the peace we seek. The Lord's not down on us. He says all this for us. But again, the ball's in our court. Our great need is to believe. And once we believe, to rest in him and his promises. Believers, we don't have to face death. Scriptures like that are going to mean a whole lot to you on your deathbed. I hope they mean a lot to you right now. That the issue has been settled. If you aren't resting in him, if you don't know him, if you don't believe him yet, as we wrap it up, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner, and make that decision. Eternity's in the balance. If you do know him, but you're not resting, or you're arguing with him, you're debating his timing, his ways, his words, you're missing out. Get prayer about that if you need to, but certainly go out and live in this place knowing that his ways are always perfect. I'm going to invite Tim and the team up at this time. Lazarus is an example for all of us. He's a type, if you will. We were dead in trespasses and sin. Jesus spoke to us, and we came out of spiritual death into life. Lazarus was raised by the power of God. All who trust Jesus have been given new life by the power of God. But again, it doesn't stop there. Why did Jesus do this in Lazarus? What did he tell us back in verse 4? This is for the glory of God. God the Father and God the Son. Our getting saved is meant to work in us and then through us to the extent that it would give God glory. That through our lives and our words and all, as He's working, people would see and glorify God. Think of what we've read in this chapter just for a moment here. We read of life conquering death. We have read of the goodness of God displayed in His timing, His ways, His mean. The superiority of His timing and ways over ours. The awesomeness of His methods over ours. We've read of the love and the concern and the compassion He has for us. In all that, He simply ends up by asking, do you believe this? How could you not? Receive Him today. And if you have, think what is ushered into your life. Believe Him. And believe to the glory of God. Father, what love you have for us. Lord, forgive us when we think we know better. Forgive us when we think our timing's better, our ways are better. Help us, Lord, to rest in you, in your word, in your promises. Father, help us to look unto the Holy Spirit moment by moment, not unto ours. Let your will be done, not ours. Help us to go in your strength, not our puny strength. Lord, help us. May you indeed be glorified. May we walk in such a way, believe in such a way that you'd be glorified. So, Lord, thank you. It's all just proof of your awesome love. If there's anybody who hasn't received, draw them now. And as we head out, Lord, through every day, every moment, help us, Lord, to trust, lean on, and to glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.